Luke chapter 10 again. I want you to look with me tonight. At verse 13 of our text, the Lord Jesus mentions an Old Testament city that by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ had long since disappeared from the earth. Notice verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, and of course these are cities in the region of Galilee, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now the fact that our Lord Jesus would make a reference to a city that was once judged by God, and severely so, might not seem all that significant or earth-shaking at the moment, certainly not for anyone who didn't know the history of Tyre during the time and the days of Christ. The Lord, as you know, grew up, lived most of his life in what is now known as the northern region of Israel in Galilee, Nazareth. It wasn't very far, if you look on a map, and we're going to in a moment, from either Tyre or Sidon along the coast. And so by life experience alone, our Lord would have a little different perspective on this ancient one, once great, great city. And of course, what the Lord appointed his listeners to in this very convicting and powerful message was a clear example of God's word, God's prophecies, and God's great power. You see, Tyre did not exist when he was speaking. And everybody who was listening then knew that it didn't exist. Same was true for another city that he mentions in verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, why Sodom? Sodom also was gone. Now, hear me carefully. The very fact that our Lord affirms God's judgment on the ancient city of Tyre is enough in itself for skeptics and unbelievers and deceivers to find a way to attack and to attempt to discredit whatever it is that Tyre represents. The same thing for Sodom, for other obvious reasons. And may I say, by the way, the same thing is true, for example, for Jonah. Did you ever wonder why the story of Jonah, above all of the others, the miracles of the Old Testament, that is the one story that is most often mocked and ridiculed by scorners and humanists and liberal, unbelieving professors in seminaries? Why is that? It's very simple. It is the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ affirmed the story of Jonah, and even further, he used it as a picture of his own resurrection, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a whale. Jesus referred to it as being absolutely true. In other words, you discredit the resurrection of Jonah and you discredit the resurrection of Christ. Discredit Tyre, this city, and this mention of this city, and you will discredit the Word of God and even the very deity of Christ. And so guess what? Sure enough, predictably, there are all kinds of fringe websites and books and pamphlets, mostly obscure, that go to great lengths, all kinds of gymnastics, in order to address the truth and the history and the reality of an ancient major city, really empire, called Tyre. I've read them, at least most of them. I read the pamphlet ones many, many years ago. And you know, it's when you read them, it's one of those things where you come away saying, well, if that's their evidence, if that indeed is their argument, then it's even more clear that what they are fighting is true. You say, Pastor, what are they fighting? Well, it's something that I hope you'll never forget after tonight. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 26 with me, would you? Ezekiel chapter 26. It's a Bible study tonight, but a crucial one, and I hope you'll listen to it very carefully. Ezekiel 26, I wonder how many of you here have ever read along in your Bibles and you come to a text just like Ezekiel 26, and you wonder if there's anything in there for you. You wonder. I mean, it's okay that God pronounced a judgment over a city, a great Phoenician city, 2,500 years ago, but what's that got to do with your spiritual life in 2013 and your walk with God and you're paying the bills and your heavy burdens? Well, the answer, ladies and gentlemen, it's got a lot to do with it. In fact, sometimes the greatest gems and the purest nuggets of gold in the Scriptures don't lie on the surface for you to just reach out and grab. Sometimes they are the treasures that you take a little time to dig and to mine, take some effort to find. And I must say that's especially true with many of the prophecies that are given in the Old Testament. And it's because of that, I want you to listen and pay very close attention to tonight's Old Testament text. It is a text that gives an amazing prophecy that, according to Peter Stoner, I read his book so many years ago, it was a blessing to me, and he was a statistician. He said that this was a prophecy that had a 1 in 100 billion chance of being fulfilled, those being the odds, not including all of the prophetic details. For example, I want you to look at chapter 26 in verse 1. It came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, or Tyre, and I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. In other words, because of Tyre's pride, and if you go on and read in the next few chapters, you'll read that God actually compares the king of Tyrus to Satan himself. This was a satanic empire. And specifically, this last straw, the cup of God's wrath, was full because of their gloating over the destruction of Jerusalem. They're gloating over the loss of the lives of God's people. Some of you may have noticed, if you read the articles about the lost lives of this was a husband and wife, she was expecting a child, a chaperone in this youth group in Indianapolis. And in the article, they referenced the fact that they were all graduates of Bob Jones University, and for some people, that's all it takes to bring out the wrath and the evil in the heart of this lost world. And sure enough, the comments after some of these articles are vile, talking about how there is, that proves there's no God, as if the Bible doesn't say it rains on the just and the wicked alike. And so, oftentimes, it's this pride, this gloating over something that is entirely not in their realm. And so here it is, they're gloating over the destruction of Jerusalem, and God was going to see to it that his hand of protection would simply be taken off the empire and the city of Tyre. You know, all God has to do to destroy the United States of America is not destroy the United States of America, but take off his hand of protection. So God says the city will fall. Now, that's not an unusual prediction. It's not particularly difficult either, because Tyre, even though it was really the New York City of its day, it was the main city, I'll remind you, other than Babylon. Tyre was a great coastal city. It was on the Mediterranean that really basically ruled all of the seaports in ancient Phoenicia. It was the maritime equivalent of ancient Babylon. In fact, it's called, in almost all your history books, it's called Babylon's Twin City. Tyre essentially controlled and dominated the commercial trade for hundreds of years. It was literally the powerhouse of all of the merchants, and they were full of pride, and they were evil. And again, that's primarily because of its location in and along the Mediterranean Sea. The first picture that I put up here, Brother Jeff will for a moment, is just an indicator map. I just want you to see where it is. It's in the southern part of Lebanon, just barely just north of, and Mary will know where it's at, and John over there, but it's just north of Israel itself. The oldest map that I could find is the next one here. This shows how that there was a great island just off the shore. Both of them were called Tyre, Old Tyre, and one was called New Tyre, but they were together, this headquarters of this great empire. With that in mind, I want you to notice the language that God used to describe his prophecy, his prediction about the desolation, the destruction of this heathen seaport and island. Verse 3 again. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. I will cause many nations to come up against thee as the sea causeth his waves to come up. In other words, now follow this. God uses the image of a violent ocean storm that pushes one wave after another against that shore. And in this case, what's on the shore is the great city of Tyre. And what did he say in verse 3? Many nations will come against thee. In other words, not just one wave, but many waves. And then he goes on in the text to describe several specific details of how it's going to occur. Verse 4. and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Now, note this very carefully. According to this prophecy, attacking nations would someday come up against Tyre and do what? Number one, he says, the walls and the towers would be reduced to rubble. Number two, the city would be scraped so much so that it would look like the top of a rock. And number three, it would become essentially a fishing colony where fishermen would come and spread their nets on that nice smooth rock. Bear in mind, fishermen like to use barren rocks to spread their nets, even in ancient days, for mending and drying. The flatter, the more barren the rock, the less chance of them getting tangled in trees and bushes. And so, a strange sort of prophecy, don't you think? Maybe. But you'll notice he repeats it in verse 14. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. So notice now there is this fourth thing that God predicts, and that is once the city is scraped, all right? Not maybe not the first wave or the second wave or the third wave, but once the city is scraped, he says, it will never be built again. Other than to be, it won't be the great city. It might be a fishing colony and such. Verse 21, I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. Now that is what you call a prophecy. And by the way, that prediction is extremely, extremely unlikely and difficult, humanly speaking. The reason we say that is very obvious. Tyre was built in the first place because of its absolute ideal location. In other words, if you predicted that San Francisco or New York or Tokyo would be destroyed, that's one thing. Any great city can be destroyed. However, due to the location of these kinds of cities, they're going to be rebuilt. Someday, somehow, if San Francisco were flattened by an earthquake and a fire, you can be sure if it was destroyed, it would be rebuilt. And guess what? That's exactly what happened in 1906. Earthquake, the San Francisco fire, and now it's even a greater city, as it were, than before. So here, God has given us these four specific details of Tyre's destruction. And then you'll notice he includes a fifth. Notice verse 7. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings, from the north with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee and cast a mount against thee and lift up the buckler against thee. In other words, God says that the first wave of attack against Tyre would come specifically from Nebuchadnezzar. He also says that this attack will be a siege. That's what the word fort means. Verse 8 describes a fort against Tyre, essentially a permanent camp from which to continually attack this city. And by the way, I want you to notice how careful the scriptures are when describing the process of this judgment. Verse 8, he shall slay, that's singular, it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 9, he shall set engines of war against thy walls and with axes break down thy towers. Verse 10, by reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee, thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen and the wheels and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. Verse 11, with the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. Notice again, always in the singular, always referring to one king, one nation, and that one being Nebuchadnezzar. But then in verse 12, that changes the language. Verse 12, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Now, we could go on with this, but I want you to notice that God is being specific to say that Tyre's destruction would begin, as he said, with one wave, Babylon, and then it would continue with many nations, wave after wave, as they also come against this great city and power. So you have at least 5-6 specific details about the destruction of the great super commercial city of Tyre. The question, of course, is always how accurately, how closely was this prophecy fulfilled? Well, let's start with the very first prediction, which was that Nebuchadnezzar would attack and then siege the city. Let me read to you what a couple of historians have written in World Book Encyclopedia. By the way, I encourage you to do this. I encourage you to go to our library. We have some old ones in there. Encyclopedias, the big volumes, are kind of obsolete these days when you have Wikipedia and things like that on the internet. But you can do that as well. Read them for yourselves. I looked these up just a couple weeks ago. Here it is. The siege of Tyre lasted 13 years and started in Nebuchadnezzar's seventh regnal year. This is also the year in which the Babylonians captured Jerusalem for the first time and appointed Zedekiah the king of Judah. Jerusalem, which had been enticed to revolt by Pharaoh's Apres, was captured again, and the inhabitants were deported. Tyre fell in Nebuchadnezzar's 20th year after a long siege. Now, I think it's safe to say, and there's so much more I could read, but I don't want to lose you in all this, and you can research this on your own if you want. It's obvious that history has shown that the first part of the prophecy was fulfilled. In fact, it was fulfilled in such minute detail that unbelievers and skeptics a couple hundred years ago tried to say that Ezekiel was written afterward. This has long been disproven, but some of these laughable claims are still taught in certain seminaries. But this is not unlikely that Nebuchadnezzar would come against this city, considering the ancient climate, right? But you may have noticed that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city. He cast out a fort in the precise way that Ezekiel had prophesied. It leads us to the description that God gives in verse 12. Look at it, would you? "And they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise. They shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water." Now note this carefully. The reason why Nebuchadnezzar broke down the walls, laid the stones and the timbers flat, and left most of the city in absolute rubble is that when they finally broke through the walls, most of the city leaders and the majority of the people were already gone. Where did they go? They fled to that island. They all fled to that island we read about and saw on the map up there, about 3/4 of the mile off of the coast. So, enraged. Because Nebuchadnezzar was a man who liked to completely destroy what he took over. He ordered the city to be turned into rubble. Why is that such a big deal, Pastor? For two reasons. Number one, it begins the prophecy according to verse 12. The dust and the towers. But number two, it was that act that enabled the prophecy of verse 14, which says, "I will make thee like the top of a rock." Look back at verse 4 again. "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock." Now, with that prophecy in mind, I want to read to you from Life Science. It's a Discovery Magazine article. And I want you to listen to what it says on this. And I'm choosing on purpose these secular writings and secular historians so that you'll get a grasp of what really happened. "An important ancient seaport, Tyre was occupied by a succession of cultures over the past 5 millennia, all of which clamored for position on the strategic island portion of the city. Water levels and wave action through the years changed the size of the island and its accessibility from the coastline. Today, a sand isthmus replete with development connects it to the mainland. Cores drilled in the isthmus reveal that the sand bridge also went through a huge growth period the centuries just before Alexander's travels to Tyre. The natural bridge would have been a perfect platform for Alexander," this you'll see what we mean by him in a minute, "his expert engineers to build a functional causeway capable of withstanding an army. Alexander did not stop there. Didorius Siculus, writing in the first century, recounts that when the city eventually fell to the Macedonian armies, Alexander strengthened the mole, the seawall, using rubble from the destroyed quarters of the city. In the most advanced stage, it is speculated the causeway reached an average width of 200 Greek feet, or about 60 meters. Now, listen to me carefully. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Tyre in 573 BC. Alexander the Great also came, and he attacked Tyre in 332 BC. That means that Alexander's attack was 241 years after Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. That's longer than our nation nearly has even existed. Now, the reason why that's so important is that unbelieving scholars always said, again, that Ezekiel guessed about Nebuchadnezzar's attack, or some even said, foolishly, that he wrote about it afterwards and predated the prophecy about 30 years. Well, guess what? You can't wait for something to happen for 241 years, and you can't predate it. That's exactly why Alexander the Great is so important in this text. Why? Because when Alexander came to the city of Tyre and saw the people hiding safely on the island, they did the exact same thing. You know what he did? And again, go to Wikipedia tonight or go to your encyclopedia at home. Go anywhere in a history book. You will read that he built a causeway, as I just read from Discovery. He built a causeway, and by doing that, he connected the mainland to the island for his soldiers to cross on. He went farther than Nebuchadnezzar ever thought to go. How did he do that? It puzzles a lot of engineers and people, and that's why Discovery did specials on it. Well, you know what he did? First, he completed the destruction. He completed it that the other waves had started. And then he took all of the rubble from the old city, all the walls, all the towers. He also took all of Nebuchadnezzar's debris that was still there, and he used it as construction material. In fact, again, this Discovery Channel has a documentary. It's amazing, and if you ever get a chance to watch it sometime, because you have the perspective of Scripture. It talks about Alexander's engineers who designed these huge pillars out of cedar, the cedars of Lebanon. He drove these pillars into the sea, into that sandbar that we read about a moment ago, and he placed these parallel columns all the way along the coast, a half a mile out to sea, to that island fortress. And then, taking all that rubble, tons and tons and tons and tons of it, by boat and by ship, they tossed it. They just threw it all between those cedar pillars. I have a picture here, 322 BC, what Tyre would have looked like. And then I went ahead and went on Google, and I got this picture here. Actually, I climbed the Jupiter Lighthouse, and I took this picture of the... But you can see with these two pictures how this has changed because of the act and the actions, and that's what that documentary was all about, how it completely changed the coastline. Now, follow this carefully. How would you like to have been a citizen of Tyre, sitting on that island saying, pretty safe here? And all along, you're watching Alexander's army and Alexander's engineers do this throwing of the debris. We need more debris. What are they doing? They're scraping the rocks. What are they doing? They're getting the dust. They're getting everything. How'd you like to be in that island thinking, I mean, you might be sitting there and thinking that you're pretty safe. You might even laugh at them. That's crazy. What do they think? They're going to build a bridge to us from the bottom of the sea? But it goes on for months and months and months and months, and pretty soon you're going to start noticing some rocks off in the distance. And before long, you're going to notice that Alexander has built himself, as he did, history shows, a causeway. He takes all of the debris. He casts it into the sea. I remind you, Alexander was a young man. He had two things. He had tons and tons and tons of soldiers, and he had plenty of time. And as you know, he never let anything ever get in his way. So that literally, Alexander's men scraped every rock, every boulder, every brick, every pebble and speck of dirt from that old city, and he threw it into the sea. The historian's account of this destruction, the historian named Thompson was also a geologist, says this. Listen to it carefully, and I'm going to read from it. The number of granite columns that lie in the sea is amazing. The eastern wall of the inner harbor is entirely founded upon them. They are thickly spread over the bottom of the sea on every side. Tyre must have been a city of columns and temples par excellence. Should anyone ask incredulously, where are the stones of ancient Tyre? They are found spread over the causeway of Alexander the Great in her choked up harbor at the bottom of the sea. Alexander's attack was successful, and Tyrian sea power was destroyed. No longer did her fleets dominate the seas. No longer were her praises sung in the marts of the ancient world. As a nation, she disappeared, never to rise again. The causeway built by Alexander still connects Tyre's one-time island fortress with the mainland, but so completely has every vestige of the original city disappeared that its position can only be ascertained by the distance measured from the ruins of the fortress. The mighty city of ancient Tyre is completely erased and was so decimated that the only use of the great harbor is using its rocky ports as a drying place for nets. You know, we read a moment ago that they, in verse 4, I will also scrape the dust from her and make her like the top of a rock, and it will be the place for the spreading of nets. When I was in the old building many years ago, pastoring over there, I got a brochure in the mail for a cruise in the Mediterranean Sea. You know what I remember? I remember it showed all these great ports of call and the points of interest, Ephesus and Patmos and Egypt. But the one that caught my attention the most was a picture, because it had a caption by the picture that said, visit the site of the ancient city of Tyre. And you know what the picture was? It was a picture of a fisherman drying his nets on the rocks. You know, if you want to contradict, if you want to disprove the word of God, all you have to do is go out and rebuild the city and the empire of Tyre, because it's a great piece of real estate. I mean, you just go out there and get the project going, talk to the Lebanese government, whomever. But I'll tell you what, if it ever gets going, I'm not going to buy any stock in it. Because a city of Tyre project is the worst place you could ever invest your money. Matter of fact, had I lived in Tyre at that time, in those days, way back when, I would have listened to Ezekiel and moved away. Al Gore makes the prediction that our coastlines are going to be underwater, and then he goes and buys a house in Malibu right on the coastline. That's a prophecy of a man who doesn't believe what he says. When God makes a prophecy, he means what he says. You know, one of the comments in the World Book Encyclopedia was that because of the assault, because it was done in the way that it was done, wave after wave after wave over centuries, it said Tyre never had a chance of being rebuilt. One of the oldest references to Tyre that I could find in the library came from a book. It was written by an English traveler in 1886. He kept a journal of what he saw, and here's what he wrote. Listen to this. The island as such is not more than a mile in length. The part which projects south beyond the isthmus is perhaps a quarter of a mile broad and is rocky and uneven. It is now unoccupied except by fishermen as a place for them to spread their nets. That was in 1886. You know, had he had a camera 125, 30 years ago, he could have taken a picture for the brochure that I got in the mail. So that really 2,500 years ago, a prophecy was made that continues to be fulfilled literally to this day. Which brings us, beloved, to a very crucial closing comment. You see, God did not allow Tyre to be destroyed, effectively destroying it, to prove that he knows the future, though that's part of it. God did not give us this prophecy just so that he could, obviously, destroy Tyre. God had a reason to predict its destruction and to record that prediction. Look at verse 16. It says, all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. And they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed? Thou wast inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in the places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. And I shall set glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. In other words, follow this carefully. That prediction, that reaction of the people to the city, how could this happen? Is precisely what Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation will happen to the new Babylon, to the cities of this world when their destruction comes, and people stand back in the sea and they say, how? New York City, how? Tokyo, how? This great city. God's destruction of the great and mighty proud city of Tyre was meant to be, ladies and gentlemen, a constant reminder, God says. Constant to this day. A reminder of His power, His holiness, His omniscience, and His grace. He said, Pastor, how His grace? Well, let me remind you what we read in Luke. It's also in Matthew, what Jesus said about Tyre. He warned them that the great works that were done here in Bethsaida, where He was doing works, if they had been done in Tyre, they would have repented. It's going to be worse for you. What was the Lord doing? Why of all the Gentile cities for Him to choose from? Why did the Lord Jesus include the city of Tyre? Why use Tyre as an example of God's judgment? It's very simple. The Lord Jesus knew the Bible. And all those people had to do that He was speaking to was walk about 40 miles from their cities in Galilee to the coast of the Mediterranean, and they would see with their own eyes. They would see visibly that wickedness and rebellion is judged. They would see that God's word, that this book, is absolutely true. In other words, those cities on the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida and Chorazin, they didn't even need the works and the miracles that Jesus was doing in front of them. All they needed to do, Christ was saying, was believe what God had already written and already proven and already demonstrated in His Word. You know, beloved, it's amazing that most people in the world today don't even know that the ancient city of Tyre ever existed. We're talking about Phoenicia, the empire. You know that Carthage, one of Rome's enemies, was at one time a mere colony of Tyre? That's how powerful she was. So the Tyre used to be an extremely wealthy and powerful city. It dominated the world of trade. But so complete was that destruction, exactly as the prophecy stated, that people today, if you ask them, don't even know that it ever existed. And today, as the blue waters of the Mediterranean wash over the flat ruins of Tyre, it puts an exclamation point on this book and on all of the Word of God. It is a reminder, and it shows one little prophecy. This is just one prophecy to show that God guides the destiny of nations, that God has a purpose that is coming to fruition, and that the Bible is inspired and is the infallible Word of God. It is all a reminder that God can do what He wills, and God will do what He proclaims. And He has proclaimed that Christ is coming again to judge the nations again. And we believe and know that this is true. Our Father, we pray, God, that You'll help the truth of Your word penetrate into our deepest heart and our minds, Father, so that we would, You said in Your word that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We believe, help Thou our unbelief. Help us to understand and embrace the whole counsel of God, that if this prophecy was true, then what He says in Ephesians 6 about children obeying their parents and husbands and wives must be true as well. May we embrace it all as Your inspired and infallible word. We'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.